Thank you, Gary. Last week, we had a whole bunch of different verses for our scripture reading. We just printed them on a page. It was just from all over the place in scripture about the heart, how important it is, how vulnerable it is, how well God knows it, what God requires of it. And this psalm really gives something for our heart to think about. We mentioned last week that you can miss heaven by 18 inches. The difference, basically, from your head to your heart. You can know things. You can know things well enough to teach others. Know things well enough to change behavior. Do things with a certain amount of skill. But without the heart, it's going to be meaningless. And knowing the theology behind the gospel is great. But it's possible for a person to have that all up here about Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures and rising from the dead and people that believe on Him, receive Him, and the Holy Spirit lives in them, and they can go on and talk about it all. By the way, if you want a scary experience, you get a copy of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's been around for 300-400 years. We have a copy in the library, one or two. And he takes different characters, and he doesn't leave you guessing. If it's worldly wise man, if it's evangelist, you know just what that person is about by the name they're given. And there's this one guy named Talkative. And I always find that the disturbing one. I talk a lot, you know. So Talkative starts out having a discussion with the hero of the story, Pilgrim. And at first it just sounds great. Oh, they're going to talk about the best stuff. By and by, something's starting to go wrong. Because everything this guy talks about is head knowledge. And it doesn't sound like he expects to really change his life. And in time, Pilgrim routes the questions to where this man becomes very uncomfortable and doesn't want to talk with him anymore. It's quite a discussion. We need to make sure our hearts are affected by God. That God has kept our heart and done something with it. And it should be our heart's desire to have God overhaul our hearts. Now, it starts out, of course, with salvation. It's God who has to draw your heart. It's God who has to woo you and draw you in and win you and open up that heart. I think it was Acts 16:14, we mentioned Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. I don't seem to have the key that makes my heart want to naturally do the right thing. So God has to open that heart. And that's when we see Christ for who He really is and see our sins for what they really are and see the direction of our life for what it really is and want to have a change. And then we ask Jesus Christ not only to forgive our sins, not only to pay for them, but to come and live in our hearts and cleanse us. We had three basic points we looked at last week. By the way, if you are keeping track, these notes look just like last week's. I did some editing. I added and put some more stuff into it. So if you have the old sheet, this is the revised one. But the points are still the same. The heart is your inner self. It's the real you inside, your thoughts, your emotions, your affections, and your will. The heart, we are told, is deceitful, desperately wicked, untrustworthy, and therefore, the heart needs God for a conversion and for continual maintenance. It sounds awfully simple, and it's always risky to say simple things because it's real easy to say, yeah, yeah, yada, 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 I got it. No, think about this. The heart needs God. Every human being in this world has a Christ-shaped hole in their heart. And I'm afraid they're stuffing that hole with toilet paper or something else out of this world, and it isn't meeting the need. It does not satisfy. The heart needs God. I want to throw this tidbit of thought in that after you have had a heart experience with the Lord and you've been born again, and you know the truth about Jesus and salvation, there's a whole lot more to learn, isn't there? And in the course of learning our doctrines, I think it's possible that in other areas of Scripture, we can still miss things by 18 inches. That's why the title last week was Missing Just About Everything by 18 Inches. Because we can learn truths and never get them applied to our life. We can learn truths and they're never really precious to us. Now, I had an experience in Bible college. I learned about the deity of Christ. I learned about the Trinity. I learned about that Jesus Christ is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. Now, I realized that back before I was saved, I was hearing all about Jesus, but I kept thinking He was the good teacher, He was the good man, but why do we worship Him? And then one day I picked up a little track and they made this comment that they crucified the creator of the universe. And I go, huh? What do you mean they crucified the creator of the universe? And I didn't know. But they had a little scripture reference to look up, and I started on that trail, and I found out that God Himself became a man to pay the price that He did not owe, to pay the price that I could not pay. And all of a sudden, it made sense. He is the only way. Yes, I will worship Him. Well, that was good news, and the Lord led me on to go study for ministry, and I learned more about that doctrine, and I liked that doctrine. I had an affectionate feeling for it. But then one day I met some people, and I'm not going to bother with names right now, but I met a certain group, the kind that knock on your door, and there's lots of people knock on doors. Not as many as there used to be. But these particular people have a very strong feeling about that Jesus is not God. That He is a created being. Oh yes, He created other things, but God had to create Him first. And they complicate and they pervert and they twist the doctrine of Christ. And they have to twist scriptures to do it. Well, I was young and I was full of knowledge up here. And it started to rile me and I started to argue. I started to argue, and that isn't always a good idea, but for me, this is what God wanted me to do. When somebody tried to take something away from me like that, I began to really feel how precious that truth was. I began to really get something down here telling me that you're not taking this from me. You're not taking this out of God's Word. This has horrible ramifications. If you mess up on the doctrine of Christ, you're none of His. We've got to get some things straight. Only the Jesus of the Bible saves. You know, it's bad enough we say only Jesus saves. Now I got to tell you, only the Jesus of the Bible saves. Because a lot of other people are preaching some other Jesus out there. But He can't save. And maybe I was just like a little kid. Have you ever tried to take something from a kid? They want this thing and you don't want them to have it. So you're just trying to wrench it out of their hands. Boy, you could have yourself a regular alligator wrestling match. The smart guy figures out, I'll get them something else that they'll be interested in. I'll just do a switch. But these people tried to yank out of my hands, out of my head, the doctrine that Jesus Christ is God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And I started tugging. And that's what I think what God wanted me to do. I had a conversion that day. It wasn't a change of mind, but it was a change of heart. That I have to make sure people know who the real Jesus is. And that what we think about Him is about the most important thing about us. And it meant so much to me that my graduation thesis was on that very subject. And I poured my heart into the Scriptures on that area. Does that make me an expert? I doubt it. You can't be an expert unless you live 80 miles from here. But I'll tell you what, I cherish that doctrine. And I value it, and I smell trouble when people don't understand the Jesus of the Bible. I know their soul needs to know who He is. The heart needs to receive this. And it was told me by a pastor once that we basically had to be converted to every doctrine of the Bible. You know, I'll take one other example, the doctrine of the church. You know, we can sit and just draw up a nice little list to make sort of a blueprint right out of Scripture what a church should be like. But you know what? If that's just a doctrine so you can argue with some other group down the street that doesn't do it right, you haven't been converted to this yet. When the doctrine of the church gets into your heart, you will forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but you will come together in a true heart. And you will be like they in Acts chapter 4. They were of one heart and one soul. As the apostles gave testimony to the resurrection of Christ, there was a unity amongst them. There was that sense which Paul says, when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. So you might say that when you get converted to the doctrine of the church and it gets down into your heart, you're going to find sensitivity in your nerves to things that you never were sensitive to before. Every doctrine of God, every teaching of Scripture is precious to us. Every portion of this Scripture. If Jesus became a book, He'd be this book. And if this book turned into a man, it'd be Jesus Christ. This is the Word of Christ. And every bit of it is good for us. It's profitable for correction, for instruction, and all those other things in that list. But we need to cherish them, and we can't cherish them unless it gets from here down to here. Now, back to the point that I didn't finish last week. We are told to keep our hearts. Now, I should say something about our Scripture reading. It's in the list here somewhere, but this Scripture reading I picked because you notice that word in verse 3? If you've got a King James Bible, thou compassest my path. You know, that we don't quite talk like that anymore. But it's still a good word. And I want you to see the word compass. It's in there. Compass. Something that goes completely around 360 degrees. What David is saying here is, God, you've got me surrounded. Wherever I am, you're there. Lord, you search me. You've known me. And by the way, it was Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't want to sound mean, but the old expression, I found the Lord, really isn't accurate because the Lord wasn't lost. But the Lord found me is really what it's about, because I'm the one lost. The Lord searches us. He knows us. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we get up. He knows everything about our thoughts. When it says here, He understands our thought afar off, I interpret that to mean He knows my thoughts before I even think them. He knows what I'm going to think. That's why He's got everything covered. He's thought of everything. And yes, verse 3 says, He surrounds me. My path, laying down, getting up, all my ways, He knows all about them. Never once has God said, Alex, I never thought you'd do that. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Every word from our tongue, He knows it. What's ahead of us? What's behind us? What's going on right now? And verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain unto it. It blows my mind. I remember one of my children one time, we got into a discussion about God and being eternal and being everywhere. We got into those omnipresent, omniscience, omni. This is an omni discussion. And I remember him saying to me, just a little tight, he says, Dad, we got to stop. My head is hurting. As we talked about the infinity of God, it's too much. But keep trying. If your head hurts, take a break. Get back to it. Because it's good thinking for the heart to exercise itself. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning, if you want to know what that means scientifically, that means the sunlight, when it first comes up, it's 1 minute it's dark, and next minute, poof, the sun's up, and immediately that light is all the way to the other horizon. What he's saying is, if I traveled at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. If I could travel that fast and trying to get away from you, you'd be ahead of me saying, give me your hand, son. You're not keeping up. In verse 12, if I try to hide in the dark, you've got infrared vision, I guess. Because you can see in the night just as good as you can in the day. The night and the day are the same to you. Verse 15 and 16. Now I realize now we have technology. We have those different things they do. They can look at the baby in the mama's womb, but up till then, the mother's womb was considered a secret place. The amazing mystery of how life was formed in the womb. I know now they can go in there and photograph everything. I watched a movie of it one time. I mean everything. And I felt like I was intruding. Like I was walking into the Holy of Holies and I'm not the high priest. I thought, I don't belong here. I shouldn't even see this. Actual conception. But for all of our technology, has it made us more reverent? I'm afraid not. I'm afraid the knowledge has not gone from here to here. This wonderful information that man finds with scientific data, it is truly amazing, but I'm fairly amazed at man for finding it, but I'm more amazed for God who already thought this and did this a long time ago without our help. He's the one that's really amazing. All science is thinking God's thoughts after Him. And we're not catching up. He's way ahead of us. Well, God knew me in my womb. Before I was out for everybody else to see, He knew all about me, every single part of me. He knew my personality. Jeremiah was even called to the ministry while he was still in the womb. John the Baptist, why, he was dancing in the Spirit when Jesus came by in another womb nearby. God has things going on inside there. And that's why we believe they're real people. And they shouldn't be murdered. I'm reading a book, and we're going to talk about that book in the near future. It's a book about abortion. And, you know, I had always heard that in America there's 4,000 abortions a day. I was doing the math. I was trying to figure out, you know, how many children have been aborted since Roe versus Wade. And, oh, I don't know, I came up with about 36 million or so. I thought that was, quite a bit. But the book tells me what abortion rates are worldwide, because we're not the only ones. They said it's 100,000 a day. Do the math. I believe heaven's really filling up with a whole group of people that are just saying, what happened? And the Lord says, calm down, I'll tell you later. I'll tell you, I'll just be glad you're here. But it's murder. It's life right at the moment of conception. It's a human being. It's not just fetal tissue. It's a baby. And God deals with them, knows them. There, verses 15 and 16 tell us that. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, it's one thing that God knows all my thoughts, but the fact is I can't know all His thoughts. And not only His thoughts in general, but His thoughts that are unto me. You realize God cares more about your welfare than you do? As much as you think about your stuff, God thinks about it more. He was thinking about you before the world was even made. Now, when I look at a God like this, I see omniscience, I see omnipower, omnipotence. I can't even say it, let alone do it. When I behold this greatness of God and this goodness of God, and I even perceive His love, His care, it brings me now to something that I ought to say to God. Something from my heart, as faltering as it may be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, didn't we just say He knows all that stuff? Well, this is the difference. The search here is to reveal my heart to me. God isn't searching to find out more about us. He knows it all. I'm inviting God to come in and search the place and show me what I need. You know, kind of like you call up the pest control guy, you got something going on in your house, some bugs or something, and you can't get rid of them. And so finally you call in the Orkin guy or whoever they are, those different pest people. And they know stuff and they can reveal where the cause is and how to get rid of it. You know, I'm asking God to come in and do a search to get rid of the bugs, get rid of what's wrong in me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now that's quite an invitation. Because if you ask God to take over, you've got to cooperate with what he finds, what he shows you, and what he wants to do. Sometimes we ask God for things and we're not prepared for the results. People have made statements to God like, "Oh Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and I'll go wherever you want me to go," and then next thing you know they find out, "Huh? I didn't sign up for that." So be careful what you ask for. You may get it. Now, the expression, keep the heart, is in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay? All diligence means above all else. Make it priority one. The reason that this should be a top priority is because out of your heart come all the issues of life. When Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees and their legalism, they were trying to make rules and stipulations about what people ate and what they drank. And Jesus says it isn't what goes into your belly that defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart that will defile you. And he has quite a list of things that defile the heart. You can read that in Matthew 15, 19, up earlier in the notes. There's a whole lot of things coming out of the heart. That's the thing to be concerned about. So, out of it are the issues of life. Whatever you're doing, it's based on what your heart wants to do. What your heart understands. Not. I didn't say your brain. I said your heart. We mentioned that the heart is associated with our thought life. With our emotions. With our affections. And with our will. So stuff in our heads is fine, but it's got to get some trickle down and get into the heart here. If we don't take care of this, our heart's going to tell us to do stuff even when our head knows better. And you know you've done things that you knew were wrong, but you just didn't have a heart. You just didn't have a heart to want to do anything about it. It still felt too good. God has to find ways to, I shouldn't say He has to find, but He will search out and make ways to make your heart more sensitive, more willing. But I have a responsibility to keep my heart. And part of that responsibility is to make sure that God is taking care of my heart, because I really can't do it. So, four things, four statements. The first one is, keep it clean. The second one is, keep it safe. They kind of go together. Keep it filled and keep it busy. That's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes. First of all, keep it clean. Now, you can't get a clean heart without the Lord. We've talked about that. You need Him to cleanse your heart. The blood of Christ needs to wash you of your sins. You need the Spirit of God there. But then there's the maintenance work. And while I'm not going into a long discussion on technique here, the fact is that cleanness of heart is very important. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So the inverse of that is, if you don't have a pure heart, you won't see God. And I offer to you that we're not just talking about going to heaven when you die. I believe people need to see God today. And I'm not talking about visions popping through the ceiling. I know it's happened. I can read about it in Scripture. But I'm not looking for some phenomena for my eyes to see. But I need to see God in things. After 9-1-1 happened, somebody put out an email that went all over the place, and they said, "Where was God on 9-1-1? Because a lot of people were tempted to complain, like, "Oh God, you let us get hurt. You let a bad thing happen to us." And this list went on and talked about all the merciful things that happened that day. Some of those planes that were used as missiles were not even half filled. People didn't fly in those flights. The Twin Towers was capable of holding 20,000 people. But that day, there was a fraction of that. People didn't go to work that day. They were late. Something happened. But there was probably not even a fourth of the amount of people that could have been in that building killed. And story after story of amazing incidents of gracious and courageous things that people did and how they rescued people. God was very busy that day. And it's important for us to see God in life. I need to interpret life by the Bible, not interpret Bible by what I think of life. You need to see God in the details. They always say the devil's in the details. Well, you know, that's where he tries to mess us up. But I say God is in the details. And we should be looking for Him. You know what's one of the practical results that's going to be? Is you're going to start thanking God more. Yeah, that belt on the car that broke, and you weren't 30 miles out in the wilderness. You were just in a parking lot and two of your friends walked up. I've had stuff like that happen. I drove all the way up in the Upper Peninsula. And I got home, and as soon as I got off the exit ramp off of Highway 51, my car quit running. Something that could have happened way back there. And I just glided up that ramp, pulled over, and guess who pulled up right behind me? Mark Schuweiler. Just happened to be in the area, pulled right over, and we had help. I got lots of those stories. It could have been so much different. Seeing God in the details. But a pure heart doesn't do that. A pure heart is what my wife calls a grumposaurus. An impure heart. The grumposaurus. Everything's bad. Nothing's good. Find something wrong about everything. Sort of a dinosaur attitude, you know? Just stomp on it. But the pure in heart will see God. They're looking for God. 1 Timothy 1:5 tells us that the goal, the purpose of the law is to create a pure heart. Now, the law can't change you against your will, of course. That's where we need Christ and the Holy Spirit. But that commandment, he says, I should read it because I'm not quoting well here. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the end of the commandment, or the goal of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment is love, charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. See, when the law gets done with you, you're going to be a different person because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? The law just keeps showing us how we fall short of God's glory. So if we let the law do its work, we will want to come to Christ. Now, after you're a Christian, do you need the law? Well, you're not under its curse, and I'm glad for that. But the law is still your schoolmaster to bring you to the Holy Spirit. You're going to say, hey, you know, I still need things different in my life here, and I've got to keep working on this, and I can't do it in my own strength, so I need the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Christian that tries real hard. It's about yielding to Him. Getting filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit gets more of you. Keep the heart safe. Now, we've been looking at Proverbs 4 here, and I probably mentioned some of this last week, but when it says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, I think there's a list here of things to do that are going to keep your heart from being tempted. Verse 24 says, get rid of a mouth that talks about crooked stuff. You can talk yourself into things and work yourself into some kind of a frenzy. If you hang out with the wrong crowd and start laughing at their jokes and start figuring out jokes you can tell, and the next thing you know, you're blaspheming or saying things you thought you'd never say. And we can talk ourselves. Our mouths can lure our hearts down. Whether it be anger or unclean things or bitter things. Have you ever done it? Have you ever started to talk and you kind of got more riled up and pretty soon you're furious when you weren't? Words are powerful that way. Verse 25, your eyes, where you look. Verse 26, your feet, where you take yourself. There's places maybe you ought not to go. Places that not only have the appearance of evil, but they might be a real temptation to you. They're going to drag you down. So you let your feet be guided with the Lord and don't expose your heart to some things. You know, somewhere television, movies, and entertainment come into this. Don't turn to the right hand or the left hand. Go straight. Remove your foot from evil. This is how you keep your heart safe. You know, if you walk into a situation saying, I can handle it, you may get very humbled and find out you can't. I have. I thought, oh, I'm strong enough, I'm spiritual enough, I can handle that. Well, I found out I couldn't. I found out the hard way. So, as much as you can, just remove your foot from evil. Okay, Hosea 4:11. This is a sad one. We don't get in Hosea very often. But Hosea 4:11, it says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Very similar to what I've already said. A person flirts with things, gets in a wrong environment, makes bad associations that corrupt good manners, and the heart is taken away from God. You can go out of this church building all pumped up, yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to do this, and boy, and then next thing you know, you go home and you just turn on the TV and you go right back to where you were because there's that as the stomach turns kind of stuff and just draws you right back down where you were. I'll let you meditate on what those words mean, but there's stuff out there Satan is using. He's been using it for thousands of years. It still works. But it boils down to basically one thing. I want to please me. I want to feel good. I want to do what feels good. I want to please me. That'll take your heart away from the Lord. Jesus says, take up a cross. That's not very fun. Take up your cross and follow me. Keep your heart filled. You know, I remember when I was a kid, and my dad, of course, he did a lot of gardening. It was important to him. And one thing we did not like was moles. It was bad enough in the lawn, seeing those little lump tunnels going around. But they get into the garden, that means they're going to eat out the roots of your plants, and there goes, you know, some root vegetables and things like that. So my dad wanted those moles out of there, and I was going to be his chief officer of security. And I'm seeing these holes. I see the actual entrances, you know. And I see a mole down in that tunnel. Or maybe I didn't even see him go in there, but I thought he was in there. So I got out the garden hose. And I turned on the water and I stuck that hose down in there. Now I know there's probably another hole somewhere. He might get out another way, but you know what? The mole fell for it. And you know, viewer discretion here. What you're about to hear could be disturbing. But in a few minutes, a miserable, wet mole come walking up out of that hole, climbing over the garden hose, and he wasn't fit for battle. But I was. Now, would my dad have been pleased if he had come home that day and there's a great big hole in his garden and you know, about 10 by 10 area of vegetables wiped out because I dug a crater looking for a mole? No, he wouldn't have been pleased with that. His garden was all intact, and I had the mole to show I'd done my job, and I flushed him out. All that to say this. You want to keep evil out of your heart? Flush it out. It's better to put things good in there to push out bad things. You're not supposed to be a vacuum. It just doesn't work. Your heart's got to go somewhere. Your heart's got to do something. So give it something to do. And the first thing is, fill it with the Word of God. The words to Israel that they were to teach their children, and they still do, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words that I speak unto you shall be in your heart. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, and might, then you're going to have to put the Word of God in there to flush out the moles. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Why? Also, I can win a prize at VBS. No. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Along with that busyness, It's not just academic. Meditation, you know, is beyond just teaching your memory. Meditation is getting things down into the heart. And when it's down in the heart, it starts affecting what the rest of you does. So we have some things here about keeping the heart busy. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Now, the way this is written here in Psalm 15, it's not telling you how to become a Christian or a believer or a child of God. It's telling you how children of God should be behaving. It's talking about the fruit that should be in a believer's life. So here's a description. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? First part of that answer, he that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Now, I don't know if I looked it up, but it's in the notes. Ezekiel 11:5, God told Israel, I know your thoughts, every one of them. That really gave me the willies. God knows every single thought of mine. He probably even knows the thoughts that I almost thought, but I thought I better not. Yeah. If that makes sense. But here we're told one of God's people, one of His forever family, will be busy speaking the truth in his heart. So when you see something evil, what does your heart say? Wow, I wish I could do that. Oh, but I can't. I'm a Christian. No. Speak the truth in your heart, saying these things lead to death. These things are darkness, and I want the light. I want to live. And I want to recommend God's grace to others, and not that stuff. And you don't have to say anything with your mouth. You can say it just with your heart. So the heart should be talking. That's the essence of the word meditate. It means to murmur, to talk quietly to yourself. Psalm 19, verse 14 is another one of those prayers that comes after a great psalm that describes the greatness of God. Psalm 19, verse 14 is this prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Yes, my heart should be speaking the truth. My heart should be desiring the things of God and wanting to please God with my very thoughts. So I better get thinking. Now, I quoted Psalm 119:11 to you, but actually, let's look at it a little more in context. The first 8 verses of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole what? Heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. The next statement, oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Folks, if you read only certain verses of Psalm 119, you'll get discouraged because it holds up the ideal that God wants everything. He wants complete obedience. He wants complete devotion. But there are other statements in Psalm 119 that honestly say, I agree with you, Lord, but I falter. I need your help. There's where the heart is speaking the truth. And so here's this heart cry in the middle of these statements of the great ideal. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Honest soul struggle here. There's a little bit of tension. This is what I want. This is what I ought to do. But unfortunately, this is what I do. Lord, help me. Don't let go of me. Don't forsake me. Pick me back up, Lord. And it's that way throughout the whole psalm. This is a great place for a heart to meditate. You could take these sections of 8 verses and take a month and you could pray these words right back to God from your own heart after you've meditated upon them. Ephesians 5, 18, and I'm going to go through 20. I talked about being filled with the Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit gets more of you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your what? In your heart to the Lord. Worship. The mind should be busy worshiping God. The heart should be busy worshiping God. And it goes on to say, giving thanks always unto all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, leisure time in the old days used to mean time that you don't have to do your normal domestic duties. You have time to think about God, to give time to Him and His things. That was leisure time back then. Before they made tennis rackets, I guess, and bowling balls. I'm all for fun and leisure, but the fact is, the recreation that the heart needs is this. We need to cheer ourselves up and redirect ourselves and give ourselves alignment. And it's done in the heart. The heart needs to be a busy place for these things. But again in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. If you're not reading along, you know when I pause like that, you say heart. Okay? Just thought I'd give you a little clue. Okay, so you're doing this in singleness of your... Okay, you're getting better. With singleness of your... you know I won't quit till you finally say it. All right? I'm manipulating you. But the fact is, when I'm at work, I'm not just working for that boss. I'm working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And my heart needs to be single, focused, one purpose. Can you imagine a submarine that had two different periscopes? You know, and one guy's looking in the front, and he sees an enemy, and he's saying, dive. And the other one's looking out the back, and he sees one of their guys, and he says, go forward and stay up. What's the poor guy going to do that's driving this thing? You can't have two periscopes looking two different places with two different people shouting out orders. When hearts are divided, people cannot be stable. We've got to get a singleness of heart, one periscope, one focus, one direction. And when I'm working in this world, whoever I'm working for, whatever product I make or whatever people I serve, I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ first. They asked a man in China once, what are you going to do with your life? And he says, I will be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, what are you going to do for a living? I'll carry bricks. You know, people show their business cards. Office things, you know, where people go to these parties and everybody's flashing their cards. And who are you? Well, I'm vice president of this, and I am a chief executive officer of this, and you know, and titles and titles. A guy one time, he came up to a guy and says, what do you do? And he pulls out his card and gives him his title. And he says, I didn't ask what your title is. What do you do? What makes you tick? What is it that you're doing with your life? And of course, that was too deep for that kind of party. But what's on your business card? Is it just some title? Is it just some description of activities? Or with singleness of heart, can you say, I am the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth? Hebrews 13:9, saving the best for last. Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Okay, first of all, not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You know, where religion starts getting into these quirky things. Taste not, touch not, handle not. Paul says all will perish with the use of that. We already have a whole generation that was occupied, preoccupied, obsessed with the rules and the regulations, and it did not save them. It did not make them closer to God. When God became a man and dwelt amongst them, they rejected Him. For all of their keeping of laws, they did not know God. They did not recognize Him when He became a man. And so we're being told not to get carried away in that spirit of religion and legalism and tedious do's and don'ts. Rather, the heart should be established with grace. Everything in my Bible is to point me to Jesus. And with Jesus Christ, we're told grace and truth came by Him. The law came by Moses, which is okay. It's fine. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, I have the ability to have my heart changed. And my life will profit. And my soul will profit. And I'll live forever. And I can start that eternal life now, not someday when I die. Establish the heart with grace. Stay between those ditches and stay on the high road of grace. Don't get occupied with other things. Don't get busy being religious or irreligious. Don't get busy trying to be popular or just fulfilling your fun quota. Get occupied. Get busy. Get concerned with the grace of God. And you will keep your heart. Father, please use what's been said. Please use these scriptures even more. After we leave this place, may these words come back to us, Father, from You. We cannot do this on our own. We could not even begin on our own. You had to find us and open up our hearts for us. Now, Lord, how to get them arranged and straightened out and useful in this life, we need You. And we need Your Word. Please show us, Lord, how to keep our heart clean, keep it safe, keep it filled, and keep it busy till Jesus comes or till You call us home. I ask it for Christ's sake.